verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. You can use your iPhone or your iPad, and that's all right, as long as we get to the Scriptures. I beg your attention, and I ask you that you pay close attention to what I say. I'll try to be brief, but I cannot promise brevity. We'll get done as quickly as possible. Let's read the Scripture. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be or ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. That's our lesson today. We want to have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessed privilege to open your word and preach it, Lord. We ask your guiding hand upon us today. Give us boldness in the word. Help me to speak with clearly and distinctively. We pray that you would give us all ears to hear. Teach us, O Lord, your way, and then give us grace to walk therein. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're long way down the road since this was written about the year 60 A.D. I want to put this in perspective because it will help you, I think, to get a better grasp of what's being said. Paul wrote this when Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire. I'm not sure if at this particular time whether Nero was the Caesar or not, but if not, he was really close. In any case, Nero was the man in power when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. I stand at Caesar's seat where I ought to be judged. I want you to remember that Paul was judged for what purpose? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're preaching today, that was the charge. And he was taken to Rome, where he was martyred. He was killed for his faith. There is absolutely no question about it. The leader of the Roman Empire took the life of this man who subjected himself to that leader. And now he writes this that we read today to help us to grasp and understand how we ought to conduct our lives. Now we're living in a troubled time. We're living in a time when people look at the leadership of the country and the world and we get a bad taste in our mouth. And we all understand what we're talking about. But I want to say to you that we're not the first, and we probably will not be the last. Paul was there. Paul went through this, and he died because of his subjection to the leadership at that particular time. I want you to pay attention to something I'm going to read to you. This is not scripture, but it's something that happened with our forefathers just back in 1644. Seven Baptist churches in London made what they call a confession of faith. And in the ending part of their confession of faith, they explained their position as a saint under the government, which was in England at that point in time. Now, I want us to understand that it had not been long since all of Europe was under the domination of Catholicism, and Catholicism ruled and reigned over all of Europe. And then there came a change. And these churches wrote this. I'm just going to read a little segment of this. I have copies of the whole thing that you're welcome to take and read and look at. But I want you to understand how they thought. Now, these are people that are in a church just like you. They were under the government of England. Now, here's what they said. The supreme magistrate of this kingdom we believe to be the king, and notice this, Parliament, freely chosen by the kingdom, and that in all these civil laws which have been acted by them, and for the present, it shall be ordained we are bound to yield subjection and obedience unto the Lord, as conceiving ourselves bound to defend both the persons of those chosen and all civil laws made by them. With our persons, liberties, and estate, with all that is called ours, although we should suffer never so much from them, in not actively submitting to some ecclesiastical laws, which might be conceived by them to be their duties to establish, which we for the present could not see, nor our consciences could submit unto, yet we are bound to yield our person to their pleasures. To summarize that, they believed that the king and the parliament chosen by the people was God's order for England. And they bound themselves to obey not only them, but the laws which were made by them. And if they could not, for conscience sake, obey a law made by the king and by the parliament, They subjected themselves to whatever punishment that that king and parliament deemed necessary to them with whatever they had, their property, their lives, their money, or whatever else belonged to them. That was what these churches believed and what they practiced and the way they lived back in 1644. Now, I want to ask you today, do you submit yourself to the government under which you live totally, absolutely, without question, according to God's Word? Now, you think about it as we study these few verses together. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The phrase, "let every soul be subject," is in the middle imperative. In other words, it's saying, you are to submit yourself. It's like you take yourself and you yield yourself unto the higher powers. It's a duty of each of us who have been called to obey the Lord and walk in His will to subject ourselves. Give ourselves to obey the authorities that have been placed over us. They have the right to demand our subjection. The adjective higher talks about a better, an extraordinary, a supreme power. In our nation, these higher powers start at the local level in what we hear today, let's make it plain, the municipality or the borough level. They extend to the state and then to the national level. And so we're told to be subject unto them. Now, sometimes we say things. God, I got to thinking about this as I studied this. I know I'm guilty. God forgive me of anything that's been said wrong. May He correct it and may He correct all of us. In Ecclesiastes 10:20 it says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Somehow, some way, when we say things or write things that are contrary to what's here, they're bound to be found out. God has said they would be found out. Now, the subjection of us includes inward honor and outward reverence and respect, both in speaking to or in speaking of those in places of leadership. Obedience to their commands is imperative in all things lawful and honest. And if we have to disobey, we must joyfully and patiently bear what comes and what follows. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, how Paul himself had learned about this. Now turn your Bibles, just hold your place, but turn to Acts 23, verses 1 through 5. Acts 23, verse 1 through 5. Now, Paul has been brought before the council. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now the high priest was a ruler over Israel. Then said Paul, I wist not, or I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Wow, that's quite a lesson. You know, it'd be an awful thing. You went in before a ruler and he commanded one of the policemen that was sitting there to smack you in the mouth. That's what happened with Paul. And then he found out that he didn't know so much after all. He should have been smacked in the mouth because he had to learn a lesson about the high priest. Well, in the book of Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, it said, "Thou shalt not revile the gods." Now notice, this is a little g. Are you listening? People that are in places of leadership in the world were called in the Bible gods. G-O-D-S with a small g. So he said, you're not to revile the gods nor curse the ruler of thy people. There are higher powers. We ought to be content that they're there. It is true in our land that at least in some respect, all of these powers have been chosen by the vote of the people of the land, just like the parliament was chosen back in the days of the churches we talked about. But let's remember, there is no power but of God, as Paul says in the next phrase. What does that mean? The word power here is exousia, which means authority. No authority but of God. The question is, does the king rule by divine right? I've heard these college professors stick their chin out and really scoff at this. But the truth is that they did rule and do rule by divine right because God places them in the place of power. However you don't like it, there have been men in history that have been infamous and evil and horrible and wicked men that were placed for whatever God's reason was in the place of power. In my lifetime, I think about men like Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini and Tojo in Japan. These men were horrible. They were despicable men. And yet, Christian people who were in those lands had the same Bible and the same commandments that you and I have today here in 2014. As hard as it would have been, they had to, if they were to follow the Lord and please the Lord, submit themselves to those in power. It goes on to say, the powers that be or ordained of God. Another way of saying this is that the authorities that exist are appointed of God. God has appointed them. Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine a world without some civil authority. It would be anarchy, where men would do whatever was right in their own eyes. Law would be falling in the street, and it would be a reign of terror. You know, whether you believe it or not, the Bible testifies that God sets up rulers and God tears down rulers. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And the same king to whom he was speaking, later on, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Because you're so proud, I'm going to send you to the pasture for a while so you can learn who I am." And so, He sent this king out to eat grass like an oxen. I get the willies when I begin to read this and think about what happened with this man. He was out under the dew of heaven, and he grew feathers like a bird and claws on his hand, and he was there for 7 long years. And after God had returned his sense to him, he come back, and this is what he said. "The matters by the decree of the watchers and demand by the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." God puts men in power. He gives it to whom He would. And it's very important that we understand that. Verse 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Whoever resists the authorities that are over us, think about it. Resisting civil authority in any way is to resist that which has been appointed and arranged by our God. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, but how could God set such a man in the place of power in our country? Because it pleased Him to put that man there. It pleased Him to put these legislators there. Maybe they don't do all the things you think they should do, and I'm sure that's true. But our duty is not, we're not legislators, we're not executors in the kingdom. They've been placed there to keep law and what have you. And so we're told to not resist the power. Because when we resist, we receive to ourselves condemnation or damnation. The word damnation here talks about punishment. We either get punishment from them or we have punishment inside. It's clear to me. This has come to me in the past years. I've seen a lot of things happen in tribunals and courts and government things. Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered that God judges His people through the magistrates? through the people that are in power. I think that's what's happening in our land right now. I think God is judging this country and His people by some of the leaders that are placed in power. Let me read this proverb to you. I'll tell you where it's at. Proverbs 16:10. Now listen to this. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. What does that tell you? When the king makes a sentence, it comes from God. He doesn't transgress in judgment. However you may think about it, God has sent that judgment into your life through the mouth of this man. It can't be gainsaid. That's exactly what it means. When these people speak, as ornery and as wicked and as horrible as they might be, the sentence that comes to you comes from God. Just as plain as it can be. Now let's read verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, when he talks about rulers being not a terror to good works, he's, I'm sure, talking about rulers in a general way. It may not be universally true because some are oppressive and some are evil and some are horrible. But overall, magistrates are not a terror to good works. They're not appointed to punish the good, and their appointment is not to inspire terror in those who are virtuous and peaceable citizens. It asks the question, will thou then not be afraid of the power? If you do evil by resisting the laws, or in any other manner, will you not fear the power of the government? Fear is one of the means by which men are restrained from crime in a community. That's why that capital punishment is such a deterrent to murder and such heinous crimes. You know, I heard a man say not long ago, you people, you Christians, live in some kind of fear because you fear God and He teaches you to fear Him. Yes, He does. I can tell you right now, I fear God. I fear what God can do to me. I fear what He will do to the unrepentant. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. And God is able to cast the incorrigible into the lake of fire. And He will. We need to fear Him. And in society, fear is one of the things that causes people to be restrained about their actions. Say what you want. I mean, you think about it. You're driving down the Parks Highway and you're gabbing with your neighbor next door and you forgot to set the speed control and you're hitting 75 or 80 miles an hour and all of a sudden you see that little state trooper car coming along and you're in fear right now because you know what's fixing to happen. Don't tell me you're not, because I know you are. I would be. I think you would be too. Amen. So, we need to be afraid of the power. Now, this tells us that the law is good. And it's even from the Scripture, if a man use it lawfully. Well, what's the law do out there? It's for the lawless and disobedient. You know, as long as you're living within the law. You've nothing to fear. You don't have to be afraid. But when you go and you steal something or you misappropriate something or you hurt somebody or something like that, it's time to be afraid because the law has jurisdiction over you. And it's a very, very important thing. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Every one of you ought to be a peaceable, virtuous citizen. You ought to stay away from crime. Yield yourself to the laws of the land, which includes the speed limit, by the way, and fishing licenses and hunting licenses and tickets and such things. You ought to submit yourself, even in these little things. If the law forbids you to do something that God commands, then you're obliged to disobey the law. If the law said you can assemble and worship, we must assemble and worship. If the law said you can't praise God, we must praise God anyhow. But what if they come and arrest us and haul us away? We ought to be just like Paul. Submit ourselves. Whatever their pleasure is. It wouldn't be any fun. I promise you wouldn't be. But I'll tell you what. You could be a witness in that way. Maybe more than any other way that you've ever been in your whole life. Are you listening? I know you know the scripture, but I'm going to read it again to you today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king and supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Well, you wouldn't be molested and so forth if you did the right thing. Now, there are exceptions to that. A man like Hitler or a man like Tojo or Amin, such of these drug lords and stuff there in Africa. But God has put them there for His own purpose. And what it is, we may not know now. We may never know. But God has raised them up just the same. I'm sorry if you don't like that, but it's just the truth. The Lord has put them there. Now, look at verse 4. For he, the magistrate, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The magistrate, or his equal, is a servant of God. He's appointed by God to do His will and execute His purposes. He's appointed for our benefits, and they do protect our rights, vindicate our name or our person and our property. He's not appointed directly to reward men, but in a practical sense, they furnish a reward by protecting and defending us in the interest of justice. If we do that which is evil, be afraid. I don't think any of us want to live an evil life. But the truth is sometimes we try to get away with as much as we can. That's not a good way to live. We don't need to live near the border. We need to get back away from it. Notice that it says he beareth not the sword in vain. What is a sword? It's an instrument of punishment as well as an emblem of war. Princes were accustomed to wear a sword as an emblem of their authority. some years ago, I was reading a book printed by someone, I believe in Minnesota or someplace, some northern state, and it was called Holy Smokies. And they had they were talking about the police officers and how that these men were, they were junior magistrates appointed under those who had the biggest authority in a place. And so they're the guy that bears the sword in the place of the main mug. So that's the point here. In our land, the magistrate doesn't himself bear the sword, but he's appointed others, lawmen, policemen, sheriffs, who actually bear the sword. And it's followed by the judges in the court and the bailiffs who carry out the execution of a law once that it's passed. Notice that it says he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We studied in the last chapter that vengeance is said to belong to God. Yet he executes his vengeance by means of subordinate agents. It belongs to him to take vengeance, and he can do it by direct judgments. I was reading this morning where in Toledo, Ohio, because of the drought, that they can't drink the water, they can't take a shower, they can't brush their teeth with the water that's in the city, fourth largest city in Ohio. You see the fires and all of the horrible things have been happening again in California and Texas and across the West because of the drought. You know where a drought comes from? God sends the drought. God sends the hurricanes. God sends the tornadoes. God sends the floods. All of those things for His own purpose, where He chastens men by these things. You say, I don't like that kind of God. Well, I tell you what, if you don't, then you have created a God in your own image, not the God of the Bible. My God sends the storms. My God has His way in the storm. And He judges men that way, or He judges them through the magistrates or their subordinates. So they execute wrath. I don't know about you. I think I do. I never did like wrath. My dad used to execute wrath on me. He said it was training, and I thought it was wrath. So that's what these folks do. Means punishment, the just execution of the laws. So it's connected with carrying the sword. You know, I want to talk about this for just a minute. Our country at large wants to talk about how that they're so opposed to capital punishment, that is, the taking of the life of one who has taken the life of another. You see, this guy's been in jail for a while, and when they finally go through all of their appeals and all of that, and years have gone by, and they finally time to put this guy in the electric chair or give him the needle, you got people around there with their signs that talk about how horrible it is that men want to take the life of somebody else, and they never think about what this guy has done. We feed them and clothe them and warm them up to infest society and endanger other lives, because sometimes they just simply turn them loose. There's been a bad court or one thing or another. But you know, the Lord's commandment to shed the blood of one who sheds the blood of another man has never been changed or abrogated or amended. He said this in Genesis 9, 5, and 6, "Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." That's one of the reasons for civil authority and the magistrate. Verse 5. We're getting there. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Because God has appointed civil authority to bear the sword, and the breach of the law brings wrath upon us, that's why we need to pay attention. We need to be subject also as a matter of conscience. You know, I'd hate to think that I had been a lawbreaker and come into the house of God to worship with that hanging in my conscience. I'd hate to try to live my life every day with a guilty conscience because I had broken the laws of the land. That's why it's important that whatever the law demands, that your conscience, to keep yourself clear, because God has put these people in this place, keep a clear conscience. I don't like to have a guilty conscience. And this is one of those reasons. It's an important thing. Not only for wrath's sake, but for conscience sake. Now, verse 6, just a few comments, and we're done. Are you paying attention? Okay, verse 6, here we go. For this cause, pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Because those in civil government are appointed by God, for the sake of conscience, we ought to give tribute. Tribute, no matter how you look at it, is taxes. Taxes. You know, and I know you get a bad taste in your mouth when we talk about taxes. After all, you could take the tax money and get a new car, right? Or a new suit. Or it just make it a lot easier in your life if you didn't have to pay taxes. Taxes are necessary to support the government. And I know in the United States that they talk about different kinds of taxes and one is and one is not. But it's necessary to support the government. It's demanded for the very purpose of that. Any kind of tax, including the one we're fixing to pay this month, property tax. Some of you owe a lot of money on your property tax. And I'm just like you. I wish it didn't all go down to the schoolhouse. But we just pay the tax and they do the spending. So it says, for this cause, because they're appointed of God. For they are God's ministers attending continually on this very thing. We ought to contribute as a matter of conscience, because in so doing we honor the arrangement of God. The fact that civil rulers and the ministers of God should impress upon us and upon each one of us our duty to pay our tribute. It's well pleasing unto the Lord when we obey those that are in places of power, and finally, when we pray for them. It doesn't mention that here, but I'll say this until my dying breath. It's far easier to pray for the people that are in places of power than it is to sit and mumble and grumble and complain. You know, we ought not to be complainers in any case. We ought not to murmur in any case. Let me read this. In fact, turn there now to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. God is pleased when we intercede. Now, I've thought of it this way, and I've said this to you before. I think that most of them don't pray at all. I think most of them are not Christians in any sense. I think they would never pray. But it's like God has set you in the middle as an intercessor, and you're praying for them, that God will guide your decision, that all of His children will have lives of peace and quietness and godliness. As I thought about this lesson today, I know that there are some of you that have had firsthand experience under ruthless and horrible people that have been in places of power. I know that you probably scratch your head and you don't understand how that could have been, how awful it was that this thing took place. And you wonder, how in the world could God demand that we submit ourselves? But it doesn't matter. It didn't give us a time. It doesn't say if this or if that. It said, submit yourself for whatever God's reason is. And so we have to believe that just as much as we have to believe in baptism or in the Lord's Supper. This is part of the things that we need to do as concerns our daily life. And we're all under that every day of our life. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not because it's fun, but for the Lord's sake. Very important issue, don't you think? God bless you. Thank you. I'm done.